Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Let me ask you a question. In this life, what is the greatest thing that can happen to you? Okay, being called of God. Okay, that is true. Knowing the truth, that is also true. But where does all of that come from? Well, it comes from God the Father. So we're going to see that the greatest thing can happen to anyone in this lifetime is to have the true knowledge of God the Father, to understand who He is. And we're going to see that Jesus has to make that happen. Now, in the Old Testament, you heard me say that there is no psalm that starts out, "Our Father." And the only place you can find it in the Psalms is Psalm 89 and verse 26. So let's turn there. Because this is referring to David, who then will be in the first resurrection, right? Psalm 89 and verse 26. Because you see, God the Father was not revealed in the Old Testament. There are references to Him as the Most High God, as the Ancient of Days. And when you read in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," you don't get the answer as to who the "us" is until you get to John 17, "that they may all be one in us." Jesus said, "You and me, and I and you, and they in us, that we all may be one." Okay? Also, we've covered things concerning the Holy Spirit. There's no place which says the Holy Spirit is God and cannot be made so. But here, Psalm 89 and verse 26, referring to David, "He shall cry to me, 'My Father, you are my God and the rock of my salvation.'" Okay? So, that's referring to the resurrection. Now, there are other places that, let's come to Isaiah the 9th chapter. Let's see what it says about Jesus. And this is a very, very difficult one for the Jews to figure out, because we will see a little later. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. So the Jews cannot tell the true Christians that God is the Father in the Old Testament. And of course, a lot of the Protestants believe that, and that's why they look to Jesus more than the Father. Okay? Isaiah 9, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now here Jesus is called the Everlasting Father, but He is not a father yet. When will Jesus become a father? All those that are brought into the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ and the saints will be the children of Jesus and the saints. Because as we will see, all of us today are being brought into the kingdom of God because of God the Father through Jesus Christ. And of course, for the Jews, now you have to ask them, how is it that He is going to be born of the flesh and yet called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father? Then it says, continuing verse 9, "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Now how do you explain that? Well, they wouldn't believe any of the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. And of course the Old Testament is full of them. So let's see something really very important here for us to understand. Okay? Now, let's come to Matthew 23 And let's see what Jesus said concerning calling men fathers. And isn't it interesting that it seems like the religions of this world go to scriptures that are given against them and use them or ignore them when it tells them not to do so? And of course, whenever there's a two-way talk show and there's a Catholic on there, this question always comes up. Now let's pick it up here in verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for one is your master, the Christ, and all of you are brethren. Also, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven, not on the earth. Neither be called master, for one is your master, the Christ, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And then verse 12. And whoever will exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever will humble himself shall be exalted. So therefore, there is no scriptural basis whatsoever to call any man a father, which the Catholics do, and the Pope, the Holy Father. Both of those are blasphemous and against God. Now let's see some very important things. Let's see some very important things here. Let's come to Matthew 11. Now, as you're turning there, Matthew 11, you've heard the scriptures that Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. And I think we'll be really amazed how few it really is in relationship to all the human beings who've ever been born, lived, and died. Now let's pick it up here in verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. So God always does the opposite of what people think. So the world cannot know the Father. And it's interesting that even the Protestants, they rely on Jesus and hardly ever mention the Father. And remember what we covered just last Sabbath. How do we begin our prayers? Our Father. Now notice, reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son. And here is the key, right here. And the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is involved in your life. God the Father is involved in your life. And you know the Father because he has been revealed. It is a spiritual thing that God does for each one he calls. So stop and think. Now, I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what your circumstances were in your life, but think of this. What was the day? And I can look back and remember the day. What was the day that God used something to trigger your mind to respond to him and then begin to search for the truth? Well, that's God intervening to do it. Okay, let's come here to John the 6th chapter. Now, as we're turning there, let me read a few statistics here concerning the use of the word Father. The only place that it is used directly before it refers to the children of Israel coming out of their final captivity at the beginning of the millennium, the only place it is used is there in Psalm 89 and verse 26. Okay? Now, let me tell you this. In the Gospel of John and 1 John, the term Father, not counting the reference of him referring to the Father, is found 135 times. In the New Testament, God the Father is found 108 times. So John tells us more about the Father than any of the others in relationship to our calling and eternal life. All right? Now let's come to John, the 6th chapter here. And I reference you to the sermon that I gave, the Holy Spirit, the 7 spirits of God. Now I'm going to put that one on the CD that this sermon goes out on, so that you'll have it right handy, okay? Because those 7 spirits are the eyes of God that come directly from the throne of God. So you see, never think, oh, God doesn't know anything about me, doesn't care anything about me. Yes, he does. And he bypasses everyone to come directly to you. Now think about that. Does that not show the love of God to you? Does that not show to you that in God's eyes, if you respond to God, you are highly important to him? Yes, indeed, and we'll see. So you can become his children. I mean, this is a phenomenal thing. It's not like people in the world just casually assume things or reject things. Here in John, the 6th chapter. Let's pick it up. Let's pick it up here in verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. Now there is an absolute barrier that no one of their own efforts can go through. I've been doing some reading in the book of Job, preparation to read it and record it. And it is absolutely amazing that Job counted his obedience as greater righteousness than God's. Amazing. Now here, this is why it's so important, because no one in the world, they can't go to outer space, they can't go to the bottom of the ocean, they can't go to the highest mountain, they can't go to the most holy place on earth, wherever that may be, and find God. And no one can claim that I did this, I did that, I did the other thing like Job did, and say God was obligated to do something for me. Verse 44, no one. Now that means no one, anywhere, at any time, can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, just a little sidebar here concerning the last day. That is not the last great day. Let's look at the calendar just a little differently than we normally do, because there are 2 ways to look at the calendar. Number one, beginning with Passover to the last great day. Number two, beginning with trumpets and ending in Pentecost. So Pentecost is the last day of the 50-day count, and the last day counting from trumpets through the holy days. So it's a true statement. See? Now notice verse 45. What is it that we know? And this was also a sin of Job. See, because Job had his mind full of idols of himself. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Now, how are you taught by God? The answer is through his Spirit and through his Word. And furthermore, we know from later in the book of John that when we receive the Spirit of God, there are 2 parts of the Spirit of God, the begettal of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. And Christ said, we will make our abode with that one. In other words, dwell in that one. Okay? So this is how we're taught. Because, you know, the prophecies we've read before, if you take the Bible and say, here, read it. You say, well, hey, I don't know what it means. Well, you have doctor's degrees and all of this sort of thing. Tell us what it means. Well, I don't know. You give it to the unlearned man and you say, read it. Tell me what it means. He says, I don't know. I'm not learned. See? Coming along with the understanding and the revelation of the Father is the knowledge of the truth which God alone can give, and that comes from the Father. Notice, we will all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father, and we can put in parentheses there, and answers the call, and has learned, comes to me. Now, verse 46. No one has seen the Father except he who came from God. He has seen the Father. So if anyone says, well, God the Father spoke to me. No, he hasn't. Okay. Now let's come over here to verse 63. Let's see how this is reinforced. And let's see what a tremendous blessing it is. So what I want you to understand is this. It does not matter what the circumstances are around you. It does not matter how old you are. Does not matter how young you are. It does not matter the education that you may have had or may not have had. What matters is the calling of God the Father, and that's the greatest thing in your life, and to receive the Holy Spirit of God, to know the Word of God, and to have it written in your heart and in your mind, and to know that that calling is unto eternal life. That's the greatest thing that can happen. All right, let's read it here. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. Spirit from God. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So you combine the Spirit of God, the activity of God in your life, you combine that with the Word of God. And this causes you to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and faith and belief and all of these things, because the words of God are spirit and they are life. So that he went on to say here, but there are some of you who do not believe. Now even some of the apostles, even after they saw Jesus resurrected, didn't believe. I'm sure they did when they received the Holy Spirit. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not believe and who would betray him. See, there are two categories there. The one is plural and the other is singular. And he said, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it had been given to him from my Father. I want you to think about that. I've mentioned this before. See, but it's so easy to get involved in looking at the circumstances and things around us and in the world. And many people think they can make them better. Other people are working to make them worse. But God is working to rescue all of mankind in his time and in his plan. Okay. Verse 65. And he said to them, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been given to him from my Father. And what I want you to understand is how much the Father is involved in our lives. And the book of John brings this out tremendously. So we're going to do some survey in the book of John here a little further and see those. Okay? All right, let's come to John 14. Now, all of these are basic. I've gone over these before. But you see, how do we grow in faith? By the Word of God, by the hearing, by the preaching, and by going over and over and over and over it. Have you gone through the Bible, read it, read certain parts of the Bible, and then come back over it again? And you read it, and it's almost like, well, I never knew that was there. Well, the reason is because it's layered. And it's inspired, as Jesus said, because it is spirit and it is life. So it's inspired by God. And these words, backed with the Spirit of God, are the things then that we need to really let work in our lives. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Now we read this every Passover, don't we? Not a way, but the way. And the truth. not a truth among many other truths, and the life. There is one eternal life, not many eternal lives. And no one, see, so there is a division. There is an absolute spiritual barrier. Unless the Father draws you, you can't come to Christ. And unless you come to Christ, you cannot come to the Father. And they are in complete unity. And they make the decision. Okay? No one comes to the Father except through me. Can't be done any other way. Now, let's look at something here. So let's come back to the first chapter of John, and we'll do some surveying in the Gospel of John. First chapter. Now, I don't know how many times I've gone over these, preached these, read them and everything, but every time I go over it, I get more out of it. Okay? And I'm not going to get into the thing concerning the Trinity. I've already covered that. We have the two appendices concerning it. Okay? Now, verse 1. And these are very powerful words and have great meaning because they go back right to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and with means face-to-face, pros theon, with God. What did Jesus say? I and my Father are what? One. See, not one person, but one in spirit, one in mind, one in purpose, one in attitude, one as a family. And the Word was God. And that very first verse, so many people have ignored, even those who have been in the Church of God, who now say, Jesus did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And if they believe that, then what are you going to do with all the scriptures where Jesus said, I have come from above? What if you see me go back from where I came? See? Now, just to make sure everyone understands what's going on, he was in the beginning with God. Doesn't that tie in with Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. See? And then you can put dash after that. The rest of the Bible shows how we are going to become after his kind. That's the whole story of the Bible. All things. Now that means everything that there is came into being through him. Not even one thing that was created came into being without him. Now, also come back here to Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's read that, because we'll come back to John, the first chapter. But let's read this. Let's see the greatness of God and his dealings with us. And how then? It's so important that we don't let the little mundane things take us down, the things that come along day to day. You remember what God had to tell Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, why are you calling me? I'm just a youth. He said, don't worry about that. He said, I'm going to make your forehead like flint and your mind like bronze. Because he had to be one man against the whole nation of Judah. Now here's the God we are dealing with. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Think of the phenomenal thing that it was. And when you really look at it, it is a miracle that there is the Bible. It is a greater miracle that there is the New Testament. Because God came manifested in the flesh and taught his disciples who became apostles. Stop and think about this for a minute to show you about many are called but few are chosen. How many people did Jesus heal? Probably thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Where were they? Well, maybe some of them were at the temple on the day of Pentecost. Maybe some of them were converted on that day, but how many were there? 3,000. Interesting. People want the blessing of God, and as soon as they receive it, they go their way. Just like the 10 lepers, 9 of them left, they were healed, and only one came back and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Okay. Now, verse 2, look at what is in our lives, brethren, and then stop and think, of what value is a religion? A religion is a counterfeit. A religion is a false way. Okay? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Remember what Jesus told the apostles just before he ascended. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The word of his own power. All he has to do is speak, and it is. Or speak, and it's not. When he had by himself purged our sins, he had to do it alone. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's who we're dealing with Christ. Having been made so much greater than any of the angels, inasmuch as he has inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Now think about who's dealing in your life with the Spirit of God. Okay? Then think about all your troubles and difficulties that you have to go through day by day, week by week. See, and this is why we need the Sabbath every week, so that we can come before God. He can teach us. We can be filled with his Spirit and knowledge and truth and understanding. That's what it's for. If there was ever a time you didn't keep the Sabbath when you knew you should have, how did that work out? Well, not very well. Now let's come back here to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So with that in mind, God is there to help us and to change us and to convert us. And remember the promise. He's not ever going to leave us. He is not ever going to forsake us. Okay? Now, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. Now, who's the lord of the darkness? Satan, the devil. And what does it say about this earth? If you have the Messiah, I like the way that is sung by the baritone. He says, darkness has covered the earth. You know, just like it makes you feel oppressed just listening to it, you know. Well, that's the way it is in the world. The more they are enlightened, the more they are in darkness. Think about all the technology we have, and they are more vulnerable than they have ever been at any time in the history of the world. Just throw the switch. Everything stops. Turn off the electricity. All he has to do is send an angel to blow on the satellites, and everything is over. And we're all massed in together, aren't we, in the cities? And that's why at the end time, the whole world system is likened to the great city Babylon. 60% of us live in cities today. And how quickly will all of the catastrophes come upon us because we're all crowded in together? All right, let's go on. Then it talks about John the Baptist. He was sent. Okay, he testified of him. Come down here now to verse 9. The true light was that which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. Now think about that. Every single human being receiving the Spirit of man at conception, that gives them the light of life for their life. And God directly gives it. Not something. Now then, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him. But the world did not know him. Now, was there any time where Jesus said, "Hey, everybody, you ought to recognize me. I'm the one who made the world." No, he didn't. No, he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a slave. What did he do? He taught the word of God. We're going to see there wasn't one thing he said or did that was not in accord with what God the Father and he had planned out. Now let's continue on here. He came to his own. Who were his own? He was the son of his forefather, David, correct? He came to the Jews. He came to his own people. He came to where there was the temple that he had them build. He came to the place where he had put his name. He came to those who had the Old Testament, the Word of God, who had all the prophecies concerning him. And when things were first beginning to happen right after his birth, and the wise men came to Herod, and they wanted to know where the king of the Jews would be born, and they brought the priest and the wise men, and they said, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea." So they knew. They knew. See? Lesson to learn. Never put your own knowledge ahead of the knowledge of God. That's how traditions have come about with religion, see? Though they claim to be from God. All right? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's astonishing. It would be like someone who was lost, you know, for many, many years, and he came home, knocked on the door. "Hello? Well, this is me." "Me? You know, whatever your name is." "Okay. I don't know you. Well, open the door and look. You're not my son. You're not my daughter. Get out of here." That's what they did to him, didn't they? They crucified him. But, verse 12, "As many as received him." Now, how do we receive Christ? By repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay. "To them he gave authority to become the children of God." Now, think of that. That's what God wants from every one of us. And it's really amazing that going back and reading the book of Job, Job was so stuck on what he was doing, he couldn't even see the truth about God. And another thing that's interesting too, he knew nothing of Satan the devil. Very interesting. Now we'll see there's some parallels a little later concerning that. Okay. "Now, even to those who believe in his name," and that belief is more than just saying, "Oh, I believe in the name of Jesus." That belief is based then upon faith that you take action toward God, and God leads you to that. Verse 13, "Who were begotten not by bloodline," so it doesn't matter who your forefather was, "nor by the will of the flesh," whether naturally or in vitro, "nor by the will of man, but by the will of God." So why are you here? Because of the will of God. "And the Word became flesh," or was made flesh, "and tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory, as the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, Jesus was the only one begotten in the way that he was born of the flesh. We are begotten again by the Spirit of God, and that's an entirely different proposition. Okay, he was the only one that way. Who does that exclude? Who does that exclude? Mary and everyone else. Okay. "John testified concerning him and proclaimed, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has precedence over me, because he was before me," and that means he existed before me. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Now, if you haven't gone through the sermons that we have on Grace Upon Grace, by all means do so, because you need to understand this. Since God has dealt in your life and he has called you, you have repented, you've been baptized, you've been growing in grace and knowledge, you are beyond that division line that's with the world. And that means you stand in grace. You stand under grace, because God is dealing directly in your life. God the Father has called you. Jesus Christ has worked with God the Father to bring you to the point where you are now. And so this is a great and a fantastic thing to understand and remember. So just think of this. Every time you're tempted to get angry, or you get mad about something, or you sin, or something goes wrong, or it doesn't come out the way that you want, stop, think, and remember just what we've covered up to this point. That God the Father and Jesus Christ are personally, they control the whole heavens and the universe. You know, like God told Job, "Job, where were you when I stretched out the heavens?" See? God, who did all of that, is involved directly in your life and has given you of his Holy Spirit in your mind to become his sons and daughters.